Good morning. Our Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 145, verses 1 through 5. This is a psalm of praise. I will exalt you, my King, the God. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. Please stand. Let's sing and glorify the Lord God Almighty for our call to worship him.
Indeed, the Lord's love and mercy never cease. Fresh as the morning, sure as the sunrise, and hasn't the sun risen brilliantly to awaken us to the beauty of God's world and to the reality of the resurrection hope that we share? We welcome you. We're glad that you are here today. We have special guests with us today. Some are here because you were here for homecoming. If you were here, if you're an alumni of this fine institution of Elon, raise your hand. Just see. One, two, three, four, six. Okay. And we have Perry and Dave who were here in the 70s as students who came to this church, and Perry and Emily and I go back to the mid-70s when Perry was my assistant right-hand man at Winchester First Baptist Church in Virginia. I was youth minister, and he was the one that did all the work. And and here he is today walking in with, thanks to Dave, his good influence, who brought him to church and back in those days. And we're glad that you're here. We're glad that all the alums are here. So students, if you kind of look around, this is what you'll look like in 40 years. Really young and good looking. So we're glad that you are here. Some of our youth are at the retreat in the mountains with David with some others as well. And so we miss them. So we're a little blank in some areas where we normally have some youth, but we remember them as they worship at this hour. Also, we want to remind you of the Samaritan's Purse boxes that are out in the foyer. Those are due next week, so if you haven't picked up one of those, please pick those up, fill them, and bring them back, and then the GAs will be working to organize those and send them out in another week. We, of course, want to remember this Veterans Weekend, the veterans who are among us. And I'm just curious, if you are a veteran, would you please stand and remain standing? Just stand right now. If you're a veteran of any branch at any time, look at that. That's wonderful. Keep standing. Also, if you have at the present time someone in your family who is serving in the armed services here or abroad, wherever, would you also join them as you stand? Anyone in your family? Okay. We appreciate them and we pray for them as well. And how about if we'll just do this? In solidarity with these and with all who sacrifice and serve, would you all please stand as we pray together? And as we pray, we remember the sacrifice and the service of those in our armed services. We also remember missionaries and members of non-governmental agencies who are even now working with relief efforts in the Philippines and in other countries who are experiencing extreme loss and hardship. Let us pray for these as well. Would you bow for a moment of silent prayer, and I will close us with a voice prayer. Let us pray. With gratitude, O Lord, for all who protect us, who have sacrificed for our safety and our security, with those even now who in many different ways and in many different places attempt to bring your care and your compassion and love and relief to others, we pray and give you thanks. We come now to worship you, O Lord. We bring with us to worship the cargo of a week of trials and work and struggles, of failures and sins, but also of joys and triumphs. Meet us here, we pray, in all our unworthiness and in our humanity, in all of our starkness. Meet us, Lord, in our pride and in our haughtiness. Meet us in our humility and in our fallenness, we pray. Come, remind us, kinsman redeemer, that you stand with us in all of our humanness, that you love us despite our unfaithfulness, and that you are a God who desires your best for each of us. Setting aside all that would prohibit us from worshiping you, let us come before your presence with singing and thanksgiving. Accept our joy and our celebration and our prayers of intercession, especially for those in ravaged areas of the Philippines and Southeast Asia. With thanksgiving, Lord, in spite of tragedies and circumstances, hear our requests, accept our gratitude in the name of Jesus, who teaches us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses,
as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please continue to stand as we sing our songs of worship and praise. We'll start with praise to the Lord, the Almighty.
I would like the children's team, myself and the children's team, would like to thank everyone who helped with the Harvest Festival last week. It was a great success if you were there, and the kids had so much fun. And, you know, we just want to thank you because we couldn't do it without all of your help. But today I want to take just a minute and talk about our next project. As you know, the children's team has been working really hard to make the children's wing a more inviting place for the children to learn and to worship And just really, you know, it's a really fun place up there now. And we're hoping to grow our children's program even more. But, you know, even though they have this great place now, they really need some way to burn off their energy. As you know, if you were here last week for the Harvest Festival. So due to safety concerns, we have had to remove our playground equipment. And, of course, this has obviously been very upsetting to our children. So our next project is going to be to raise the money for a new playground for our children. And we hope to have it ready for when it warms up. So the next thing we're going to do is poinsettia sale. And you saw the green flyer in the bulletin today. And what we're going to do is this sale is actually going to serve three purposes. First, when you purchase a poinsettia, it's going to go to decorate for hanging of the green here in the sanctuary. And then after hanging the green that night, you can take your poinsettia home and help decorate your house as well for Christmas. And it also, the third purpose is to help, you know, as we raise money for our new playground equipment for our children. So if you're interested in the poinsettia, this is the suggested donation. And for a 6-inch is $12, and an 8-inch is $16. So if you're interested, please think about, you know, helping decorate our fellowship, our sanctuary here for Hanging the Green and make it beautiful and help our children as well. If you have any questions, you can ask anyone on the children's team. Thank you very much.
Please stand for our offertory hymn, I Know That My Redeemer Liveth. This wasn't in the book about my job duties. I was reading, and Kathy says, you know you do the prayer. No. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together today so that we can learn more about you and worship with you as a church family. It truly is a privilege to be able to come and do that. Bless us as we go through our week. Be with those who are on our prayer list. Be with those who have unspoken prayers, for you truly know what's in our hearts. Take these tithes that we're giving today and use them to benefit your name and to spread your word. Amen. Thank you.
Our scripture lesson is from the very middle of the book of Job, chapter 19, verses 23 through 27. Now, Job has just heard a scathing review from his friend, in quotation marks, Bildad, and he is responding not only to Bildad, but perhaps to all of his friends and to you and to me. Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. If you say, how we will hound him, since the root of the trouble lies in him, you should fear the sword yourselves. For wrath will bring punishment by the sword, and then you will know that there is judgment. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and our ears that we might not just hear, but listen to your word for us. In Christ's name, amen. 5-year-old Katie was coloring in her kindergarten class. She was using every crayon in the box. It was quite a colorful picture that she made. Her teacher comes up to her, "Katie, what is this?" "Oh," says Katie, "that's God." The teacher said, "But Katie, nobody knows what God looks like." "Well, they do now," said Katie. In a sense, this book of Job is an extended coloring of the revelation of God to all the world. What God truly looks like. Is God really an angry God full of vengeance and hatred, smiting us, indiscriminately targeting us for affliction and pain and suffering? Or is there another side to God? Some of you have expressed to me, even in this day, some difficulties you are going through. How do you express your faith in those times of difficulty and trials? Do you silently bear the pain? Do you complain to your spouse and loved ones until they start complaining? Do you talk to everyone in the neighborhood? Or at school, or at work? Do you talk to God and a few select friends to try to sort out what's happening? Do your difficulties make you more intent upon following Jesus, growing in your faith, or do these difficulties discourage you? And you ask, why me? Or perhaps you see someone else is suffering and your attitude is, well, why not me, Lord? Few of us do that as we look at the Philippines right now and other places of the earth that are suffering from natural disasters and all kinds of problems. And few of us ask the question, why not me instead of them? Some of us grow weary and just give up. It's too hard. We cynically conclude that life's just a bitter pill that we have to swallow. Or it's some profanity on a bumper sticker that says life is a mere drudgery and then we die. Or do we move on through the tragedies, the challenges, the obstacles, energized, and if not energized, at least with some bit of hope that things are going to work out somehow, some way.
Job was asking some questions about difficulties in his life. We know that. But you know, he wasn't always patient. We talk about the patience of Job. Do we ever talk about the anger of Job? Do we ever talk about the despondency of Job? Job asked God to let him die. He regretted the day he was born. Job questions God in chapter 6 and complains. Job rails against violence on earth. He would be the first to rail against the typhoon that has wiped out the lives of thousands. Job says, "Why are times not kept by the Almighty? The wicked are overrunning the land." Job complains that the wicked go unpunished in chapter 21. In other words, God, you're not doing a very good job here. You're letting all these wicked people get rewards and come to power. And here we are, faithful people suffering. Aren't you supposed to punish the evil? Doug Marlette was one of my favorite cartoonists. He died much too soon, and I loved Reverend Will Be Done in Kudzu. Do you remember that one? Will Be Done was out there praying with his clerical guard, "Lord, smite my enemies, smite mine own worst enemies." And then the next frame, you see a lightning bolt coming right down toward Reverend Will Be Done. Job is embarrassed. "I'm a laughing stock to my friends." In chapter 12, verse 4. And note the hardships, the social implications of people who are suffering. Do we avoid sometimes people who are suffering? I just don't want to hear them complain again, or I don't want to be in that room. It reminds me too much of when my family member was suffering, or when my friend was suffering, or my own suffering that might come about. And so we avoid them. Job even loathes his life. Chapter 10, verse 1. His friends merely reinforce his suffering. Bildad says, "Job, why don't you just repent? Just repent, your problems will go away." And so far, "Job, don't you know that your guilt deserves punishment?" Eliphaz, "Job, don't you trust God's wisdom in all this pain?" Bildad again, "Don't you know that God punishes the wicked? Don't you know that the wickedness receives its just retribution? And that's what you're getting right now." Wow, that's some really good pastoral care, isn't it? No. We ask, where's the encouragement? Where is the God of compassion? Where are the offers to help? Where is the silent solidarity with the suffering? And where is the active compassion with the suffering? And why do we tend to assume that the suffering always did something to deserve it? Now, sometimes we do reap the consequences of stupid actions, but rarely in the middle of times of loss and suffering are we ready to make the statement, "I know that my Redeemer lives." When suffering comes, it comes with our questions. We wonder what we did to deserve it. I even had a supervisor in chaplaincy who would ask the question, "What did you do to deserve, or what did you do to give yourself this illness or this cancer?" Well, wait. I think he was being facetious in saying that, but it was sometimes the attitude that we carry in our very search for the answers of life's baffling questions. We must conclude that we're all human. We're in the same boat together. To say in the midst of life's swirling and confusing events that we know the Redeemer lives is to affirm the very important aspects of our faith in God. It's to say that God doesn't cause us the hardships and is not repaying us for being human. 3 millennia ago, there was this attempt in Job, almost 3 millennia ago, to correct the theology of the day. And the writer of Job is arguing against that popular belief of 100% absolute divine retribution. The argument against that is a hard one to make because of our firm belief that God is always going to reward the good and evil is always punished. That's not always true in this life, is it? We believe that in more of an eschatological sense, that in heaven it's going to be true, but we know God's reign comes upon the good and the evil. God's sun shines upon the evil and the good. I don't believe that 8-year-old Megan in one church where I pastored did anything to deserve the brain cancer and the chemo, the harsh chemo that she is now receiving. I don't believe God inflicted that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that my 93-year-old neighbor across the street did anything to deserve his cancer and all the harsh radiation that he's receiving for it, other than living to a ripe old age of 93 and the body's immune system, begins to deteriorate, decline, and we get illnesses, and we get sick. I don't believe that my friend Brenda, classmate in high school at age 17, a week after graduation, I don't believe that she was struck down by God's will. I think that she was hit by an irresponsible teen driver who didn't stop and pay attention to the stop signs or the speed limits. And even though some in my class would say, well, we can't question God's will, it was God's will. I question that as God's will. God's will came through her life despite what happened. And it came to those of us who knew her and wanted to keep her values and her personality alive and her wit and her wisdom and her goals alive in us. I don't believe that God is looking at a list of the many things that you are doing right now and planning punitive events for your future. No, I don't think that's what God's planning. I think He's planning good events for you. I think He has a will for your life and a purpose. To say my Redeemer lives is an affirmation that somehow, and we do not presume to know exactly how, that there is a way in which God is going to stand with us. And that's the meaning of that word, goel, in Hebrew. It is a deliverer. It is that God's justice prevails and is fair and is not unjust. That God stands with us as a deliverer, as a redeemer. In his book, Where Is God When It Hurts?, Phil Yancey comments on God's part in suffering. He says that God has been there from the beginning, designing a pain system that still, in the midst of a fallen, rebellious world, bears the stamp of his genius and equips us for life on this planet. He has dignified for all time those who suffer by sharing their pain. Now, that's how Yancey answers that question, where is God when it hurts? The affirmation of Job that his Redeemer lives is a belief that God, in all God's mystery and miracle, is still at work in the tragedies of life. Marilynne Robinson, in her book, Gilead, anybody read that? It might be on your shelf. It's a wonderful book. It's about a pastor, if you can stand to read about a pastor. But the pastor's name is Pastor John Ames. And he is at grief. He has lost his wife. But then the grief begins to settle in. And all of a sudden, in the midst of his grief, he meets a woman. And he is going to marry again. He says, as I look back, it seems to me that in all the deep darkness, a miracle was preparing. A miracle preparing in the deepest, darkest places of life. We wonder, where is the miracle preparing right now in my loss? We wonder what miracle may be preparing for those who are lost in a cycle of poverty, and hopelessness, and violence, and domestic abuse.
We wonder what miracle may be preparing for those children without parents, with absent and abusive parents and addicted parents and jobless parents. We wonder what miracle may be preparing for those children and adults in treatments for chronic and terminal diseases. What miracle may be preparing for those victims of a terrible, terrible tycoon? What miracle may be preparing for you in the midst of your darkness right now? Might it just be that to make the faith statement, "I know that my Redeemer lives," may be that we need to recognize our need for redemption, to look for ways to make our conditions better, to erase injustice, to be part of the solution rather than part of the problem. Maybe we can be an active part of the miracle preparing to happen in our own darkness as well as in the darkness of those around us. Can we recognize the common humanity that we have and accept it? And to accept the humanity of those with whom we live, all around us, who make mistakes every day, and thereby become more compassionate. As we are graceful toward ourselves, we become more graceful to others. Eugene Peterson writes in A Long Obedience in the same direction, "To be human is to be in trouble. Job's anguish is our epigraph. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." Can we forget that long list that we carry of wrongs people have done to us, and of our wrongs that we have done over the decades? Can we ask God to stand with us just as we are, to be our deliverer, our redeemer? And if we cannot put our lists away, can we at least reframe those terrible, frightening stories, harmful and hurtful stories, and try to redeem those stories to have some value for us or for others as we share them? Can we submit our stories to God and ask God to baptize that history of ours and to make it new and redeem it, full of understanding and mercy toward others? Now, perhaps the true message of Job is not the happy ending in its last few verses, for we know that Job's fortunes were restored, even doubled. I don't know how you ever double or restore the losses of children or a spouse, but some say that that was a later redaction or correction or addition to the text. But my point is that perhaps the real message lies right in the middle of the book of Job, in the middle of his suffering and ours. Maybe it's not divine retribution. Maybe it is faith in the midst of being human. Perhaps it is not knowing how it will turn out, but knowing, as Julian of Norwich knew, that though all may not be well, all shall be well. All manner of things shall be well. Perhaps it is in the hope that in the deep darkness a miracle is preparing. To believe that a miracle is preparing where Job and we find ourselves in the hardest parts of life. We can curse the darkness, and perhaps we shall. But in the end, what we will pray is, "I know, Lord, that you live. You redeem me. You redeem my life and my history and my future, because a miracle is preparing." Would you pray with me? Redeemer God, who stands with us, whose justice is a fair justice, make of our lives and circumstance that which will be your light to others. Grant us strength that exceeds our physical and mental prowess, a strength that can come only from you. May you light our way. Show us how it is that we are to live, how it is that we are to be redemptive in a world that needs a redeemer. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, we pray. Amen. We sing our hymn of response, and I am glad to represent the church to stand here at the front to receive any who would come to profess your faith, to follow Jesus in baptism, and any who would come to unite with this fellowship upon transfer of your membership. As God leads you, would you respond as we stand together and sing hymn number 277. I pray that will be our benediction as we leave this place, indeed recognizing that our lives become God's way of ministering and witnessing to others. Remember the snack supper. It usually is more than that. We eat a lot on the Sunday nights, so come and join us, and we have a Bible study and activities for all ages, ministries for all ages. And I want you to know that I'm letting you out early today. Because I've held you so late so many times, but this is a special privilege I'm granting to Brother Bob Scott, who has a special event, and Bob said he had to go somewhere, and he needed to be out on time today. So I want you to know that when you get to be 93, you can tell me what time you'd like to leave and terminate the service. So, all right. And now, receive this benediction. May the peace and love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, be with you. Go in peace, walk in love, be guided by the gentle shepherd.